This particular lesson is one that I have looked forward to. Others have looked forward to it too. Jesse told me that when I get up here, we're at the bitter end. I figure there's something about that in there. But we are at a time that I have really looked forward to this lesson because I believe it is one of the more important lessons that we need to get within our minds. We have listened to, I believe mine will be the 32nd lesson in this particular series. So 31 lessons have been presented up to this period of time in this lectureship. Excellent lessons from God's Word, covering about every topic that you could think of, from the Holy Spirit down to just matters of faith, as we just think about believing and so forth, what we think about just God's plan of salvation. Things that may have been very familiar to us, some things we may have been new to us, and we learned some things as this was presented to us. But this whole week will be wasted if we do not take this to heart and become actively involved in turning this world upside down. And I have long since firmly believed that, and I also have long since believed that we in the Lord's church many times have not even begun to turn a little edge of the world up, much less to turn it upside down. We are so afraid of offending somebody, of hurting someone's feelings, of getting somebody mad at us, of maybe our family might reject us. They might even say bad things about us, to where we have been totally ineffective in the proclamation of God's Word in this world. And too many times in our lives, we have become just like the world and wonder why we cannot turn this world upside down. What I want to do in this lesson is to look, to the best of my ability through the time that is allotted, to the ideas that are expressed. And the first thing I want to do as we get into this, I want to talk about that we are at war. And we need to understand that. This is not a friendly combatant, whatever that is. I always heard that term one time, a friendly combatant. I thought, what an oxymoron. You know, I always looked at that term. It means many idiots. And I thought that's a good term, too, to describe such a term. You know, to say that we are going to be friendly. We are not friendly combatants. We're at war in this world. We're going to talk about that we need to turn this world upside down. We're going to talk about what we need to do. And we're going to end it, as I have time, with where the faithful have hindered the cause of turning this world upside down. And you listen very carefully to what I said, where the faithful have hindered our cause. That's a warning for us at the end. Do you realize that every liberal congregation upon the face of the earth right now and every denomination upon the face of the earth right now came from faithful congregations of God's people? Did you ever think about that? Where did they all come from? Where did they begin? They began from faithful people. Somebody, how many times have you heard somebody say, that congregation used to be? Study church history. You talk about the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and all the other religions after the denominations, and you come back to their origin. From the church in Jerusalem to the church that spread in the first century, to finally we see the apostasy that began, and finally the denominations. Everything comes, or has come, from faithful congregations. That's why we, if we are faithful, and we claim to be faithful, need to make sure we are faithful, and that we remain faithful. I was talking today to someone, and we were talking about the plight of the church, if you will, you know, in the world in which we live. And we recognize that we are in trouble. We are in serious trouble in the Lord's church in this world. And then I pointed, I said, that's why we've got to turn around as a little baby just right behind us. What are we going to leave for these people? You and I are not going to live forever, even though we want to. We're not going to live forever. These young people that you see here, and the young people in your home congregations, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, are going to come up behind you, and what are they going to inherit? And I'm not talking about immaterial things. What kind of congregations are they going to have to be a part of? What are they going to have to fight? Are they going to even have anything to fight? Is the church going to be in that area? Now, I know the church will never go out of existence. Don't get me wrong there. But it can go out of existence in an area. And it will do it. I'm from the state of Michigan now, originally from the state of Arkansas. We had more congregations probably in South Arkansas than we have in all of Michigan right now. I have watched congregations in Michigan come and go. We just closed one out not too long ago. We didn't do it. They did it themselves. Completely folded their doors. I've watched them go from the apostate, or from a somewhat faithful or maybe even a faithful congregation, and apostasy come into those congregations. We are losing them. I mentioned Fred Rhodes up in Iowa. I was talking to another man from Iowa not too long ago who knew Fred and some of the work that was being done there. And I said, well, how many congregations are there in Iowa? And he said, well, let's see, six, seven. In Iowa, in the whole state, there's not that many congregations. And then I didn't get a chance to ask this question, how many of them are faithful? When I went to Michigan, there's 235 congregations in the state of Michigan, in the entire state of Michigan, that were a cappella, non-instrumental. That doesn't mean there were 235 faithful congregations in the state of Michigan. There are very few around, and we see it more and more congregations are drifting away, and we need to make certain it does not happen to us. Let's begin, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brethren, we are at war. I have heard so much discussion about the war in Iraq. And I realize that as long as we live and as we have wars, people are always going to have their opinions about whatever war we are involved with. You know, realizing it is quite personal to me, the war in Iraq and the war in Afghanistan, because of my children who are involved very deeply in that. But as I think about that and the work that they do and the fighting that goes on, and whatever war we want to talk about, the Great War, World War II, whatever you want to talk about, those may be very serious battles. They may have been things that have turned the world around in a lot of ways as far as its economy and who was ruling what country and so forth. But there has never been a war upon earth like we are involved in spiritually right now. We are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you come down into verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God chose us to be a soldier. And look at what he says here. You don't entangle yourselves in the affairs of the world. We play footsies with the world and we go and hug them and we do all this stuff around to get involved in all their little fellowships and so forth. And then we wonder why we cannot turn them upside down. You play, you know, friends with the enemy, and in the military you would be called a traitor. Here we call it friendship evangelism. And what he talks about here. You are at war. You're a soldier. And in their minds, as soon as that term went to them, the Roman soldier came to mind. And I've always said, if there was anybody ever good at what they did, it was a Roman soldier. They were trained to fight. They were trained to kill. They were trained to not give in. They were the soldiers. And that's what he's talking about here. Soldiers who do not give in. Look over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. And think about as you go along with the things that are being said, and we come at the end of Ephesians, or in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and he says in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are at war. And he doesn't say in the next verse, it's a little namby-pamby type of conflict that we have here. He says, We wrestle, he says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And brethren, as much as we love mankind, we have to understand that those who are not members of the Lord's church and those who are not faithful members of the Lord's church are the enemies of God and therefore our enemies. We have to fight this battle. This is a war, and unfortunately, it's not going to end. We're not going to talk about the 100 years war. We're not going to talk about, you know, 6 or 7 years from now. You know, we're trying to figure out in a war, people are always trying to figure out how to get out once they get in. Well, we're not ever going to get out until we die. There are no retirement plans. There's no place to decommission yourself. You are a soldier. Men and women who are Christians need to be fighting for the cause of Jesus Christ. We are warriors who stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't ever be ignorant of his devices, because he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8. We need to understand also, brethren, that we have to turn this world upside down. Someone asked me, said, are you going to talk about turning it upside down or turning it right side up? Well, I understand what they're talking about. We've got to flip some things around in this world to get it back to what it ought to be. But we need to understand that we need to be people who are a great influence in the societies and the communities in which we live, in which we make people uncomfortable in their religion. That we cause people to hate us in our religion. Now people say, no, wait a minute, we can't do that. Yes, you can. If you preach the gospel, you will. You ever notice that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say they might. They might have a little problem here and there. You know, our persecution today is somebody making fun of us. Their persecution was being dragged off over into the Colosseum and being killed. He says, you will. You're going to suffer in this way. It's going to happen. Look over in Acts chapter 5, if you would. And notice the reaction of the people. I have a question for you while you're turning there, too. Just think about this. Even though we teach a lot in an area, even though the world knows we're here, you know, they know we're in Weberville, we have an ad in the paper. So I know that they know we're there. And I know that because sometimes people call needing money, so I know they know we're there. But have we turned the world upside down in our areas? Do they consider us at war with them? Or do they think of us as just another little organization that's down the street? In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, this is the second time that they come before the Jewish council. And in verse 28 it says, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now look at the reaction of the world in this. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You have, you know, brought this man's blood upon us. Let me ask you this, brethren. Have we even filled our own homes with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, so yeah, I have. Have you? Have you turned your world upside down? In your house? In your home? I've told people a lot of times, I'm so grateful for my mom and dad. They turned our world upside down a lot of times. They made sure, to the best of their ability, they made sure we studied our Bibles, we got our Bible class lessons, we prepared ourselves, we lived good lives, and we didn't go out and do these bad things. You know, at least while I was a kid growing up, we didn't have a whole lot of problems with bad things at our house because it wasn't allowed. God was allowed in our house, but the bad things were not. We were taught there were evil things out there, but we didn't have them because they weren't allowed. And we shouldn't go over there, so we didn't go over there. We haven't many times, though, in our lives today, filled up our own homes with God's Word. I was thinking as I was putting this lesson together, that oftentimes you'll hear about someone, especially today, because we have so much sexual immorality in the world in which we live, that we find somebody who is pregnant out of wedlock. We see this quite often, don't we? Even in Christian homes, it happens. And I've seen it, and maybe you have too. Rather than being ashamed, they throw a shower for her. Have we turned our homes upside down? Have we filled our homes with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are we encouraging in our own homes false doctrine and false practices, and everything is allowed to come into our homes because we haven't filled up our homes with the gospel? You know, as someone mentioned, I think in one of the lessons about the, you know, needing to study the Bible and so forth, it's probably been mentioned in more than one lesson. How many Bible studies are held in your home? How much Bible is taught in your home? If you're going to turn the world upside down, the home better be on fire for Christ. That's what it's going to take. Look at this. In this area, just think about your area, Kansas City here. Would it be said, would you be called before the council here and they say, you have filled the whole area with the gospel? And didn't we tell you not to do that? and then get out of this area to any area you want to get into. And all of us need to think about this. I don't care where you're from, whether you're from Weberville, Michigan, or you're out in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, or you're out in the middle of Timbuktu. I don't care where you are. The world is supposed to be turned upside down in that area. They are not supposed to think of us as just another friendly little organization in town. And I'm not trying to be mean because we're supposed to be friendly towards the world, but understand that we are to be friendly towards the world and not friends of the world. Because friendship with the world is an enmity with God. If you are a friend of the world, that's James 4:4. And if you're an enemy or a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And I'll tell you this much. For me personally, I would rather have the whole world mad at me than God. But that's what he tells us we have to do. Now, go over in Acts chapter 17. You know, when he looks in this, and, you know, we have all of our logic involved, and it just amazes me sometimes, the logic that we use in order to justify our own lives. But, brethren, we need to understand there is no logical way to make a wrong thing right. And if we're not doing what God told us to do, then we're wrong, period, and it doesn't matter how we try to justify it within our minds. Now, in Acts chapter 17, why don't you look at verse 6. It says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." It's a familiar passage to us. In fact, it is the key passage of this study. These that have turned the world upside down. I want you to notice something. Before they got there, they knew these were the ones who had turned the world upside down. Notice he didn't say those who turned our little world upside down. They already had turned the world upside down. Their influence had spread beyond here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, talking to the Thessalonian brethren about verse 8, he says that the gospel, when they came into an area, there was no need for them to speak the gospel. Why? Because it had already been put forth by the Thessalonian brethren. Can that be said of our areas? That if someone were to come up into our area, that there would be no need for them really to preach the word because it's already been preached by us. So that's what it means to turn the world upside down, is to put the message out there. I mean, there's people here from various locations throughout, the United States. People are listening on the internet. Some of the areas in which people work, are very difficult areas. We work in a very difficult area up north because of the materialism. I can't even begin to imagine what it's like for Randy out in Las Vegas of the things that he sees there. But I know talking to him that it is sometimes a very difficult work. But that's neither here nor there. Our job is to fill the community with the Word of God. We teach the Word, and God will give the increase. But we have to do it. And we have to be people that they know who we are. That they know that we turn the world upside down. I went to a congregation, actually went working, became the preacher, I guess you'd say, at a congregation down in Arkansas. First thing I saw after I got the job, I'm going in there looking around, and I saw their little plaque or prize or trophy or whatever you want to call it for having the best float in the religious portion of the parade that year. We haven't turned anything upside down. We're just rolling down the road with them. Think about what we are doing and what we are seeing in the world and in the church. And these are from, again, supposedly faithful congregations. A warning for us to understand. People says, "I don't want to make my family mad at me." You can make them mad at you now and hopefully they'll become Christians, or I'll guarantee you they'll be mad at you in eternity. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and following, Jesus said he came to set a house against itself. He came to divide that home. He wasn't coming in trying to be mean, trying to be ugly about it, trying to just make enemies. He knew that the proclamation of the Word and the living for God would divide families. It has to. It's how you separate the men from the boys, as we used to say, by doing one thing, and that makes sure that everybody else that's not a part of that is away from it. If you preach the Word, people are going to make decisions about that Word. And it's going to divide them. Look in the Bible what happens. Think about it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, a man named Antipas is listed there. And all that is said about him is that he died, except that he died as a martyr for Christ. In James, in Acts chapter 12, a man named James was killed by Herod. And what happened to Jesus? Crucified. There's three people I know turned the world upside down in their area. People knew who they were, knew what they were, and did not necessarily like what they were. And people say, well, you know, that was not... If you ever question the friendliness and compassion of Jesus Christ, you've got real problems. But even as friendly and as compassionate as he was, he taught the Word of God, John 12, verses 49 and 50, and it turned the world upside down. The Jews hated him. You know, and none of us like to be hated. It's not a great joy to be hated. I have been hated in my life, probably still am by some people that I've known. I've been threatened to be run out of town. It happens. Others that I know probably have had it happen to them also. It's going to happen. It doesn't bring a great joy. It's not anything you hang a big plaque up on the wall saying, I've been threatened to be run out of town. Look at how great I am. No. It's a sad thing that such would ever happen if people would react in such a way. But they will, because the world and the church are not the same. They're not even close. They're not even kid sisters. That's why it bothers me when I hear people say we all came from the same heritage and so forth. Well, brethren, we all came from Adam too, but that doesn't make us the same. I understand if we're not the same, we're not the same, and nothing we say is going to make it different. What must we do? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we have to be tireless workers. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All we have to do is get up out of our easy chairs and get away from the couch. In fact, we got out of the easy chair, it's usually where we ended up. And get out and do something for God. Turn the television set off and study the Bible. Get out and talk to somebody about God. You see, we've got to do something. We have to be tireless workers. People have said, how do you do it? Just do it. I don't even think about it. You just do it. If you start thinking about it, you won't do it. I was talking to one guy, I think it's Fred, I was talking to him. He says, I'm having to try to figure out how not to set up Bible studies. Because I can't handle the ones I have. You know, what a problem. You know, we need problems like that. We need problems where we say, I'm not going to have enough time to do the work I'm doing for God. That's what we usually say about the work we do for self. And if you don't have time to work for God, you don't need to be a Christian. And I don't say that ugly. I try not to anyway. It may come out ugly, but I don't mean that ugly. But understand, brethren, if we don't have time to serve God, then we need to get out of the way. And we really do. We need to quit trying to be that lukewarm person that God's going to spew out of his mouth anyway. He says, I would. God said that. I would. You're either hot or cold. We need to be that. But what I want to encourage us to do is not be the cold person and not the lukewarm person. Be the hot person that's serving God. That's what we have to do. Because that's what it's going to take, is a tireless effort. If you have to stay up to 12 o'clock at night and get up at 4:30 in the morning, I know what that's like. I do it every day. I know what it's like. Don't tell me it can't be done. You don't need as much sleep as you think you need. My wife says I do, but, you know, I really don't. You'll live. And if you die, you die in service to God, so what's so bad about that? Be a tireless worker. Give yourself wholly to what you're doing. Understand that you carry in your hands the greatest message there ever has been presented, the greatest cure for the greatest sin or the greatest problem, that is sin. You carry it within your hand. And I tell you this much, when your grandchildren were born, you told everybody you could tell, couldn't you? What about that? Is this less important than my grandchild? You know, people have made all kinds of little jokes about their grandchildren, how they look. I always thought, you know, grandchildren are great because they made me grand. But this is the greatest thing ever happened. Right there. People says, I don't have time. You know, I've got to go visit my family. Do you? Why, is family going somewhere? But that soul down the street may die. Every time a soldier is killed in Iraq, you know what I think of? A soul that just went to meet his maker. And most of those are unprepared. You see, we look at it and say, oh, how bad this is, how terrible this is. No, don't think about that. Every person that dies upon the face of the earth is a soul that just went to meet his maker. and most of those will be unprepared. There's a frightening song that we sing in our songbooks. It's called "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." That is just terrifying to me. And one time I preached a sermon, and I had to, do a lot of pretending here, because when we talk about judgment, it's going to happen fast. We don't have all this. So I had to kind of put it in human terms to the idea of being in a line going up before judgment. How would you like to be standing in the line headed to the judgment seat? You have to kind of picture it this way in order to really get the story. And two people up in the line, a man turns back to you and said, "I was with you day by day, and you didn't show me the way." Would that not be frightening? Turning this world upside down means somebody's going to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to teach them. I can't do it by myself. I understand that. But I can do my part. And I don't look at it as a great challenge in the world of being too big for us. It's not too big. God never has asked us to do anything we cannot do. And I can go into the world, you can go into the world, and I appreciate so much, I've probably been said in a couple of sermons, but brethren, the world begins in our homes. We're all concerned about getting across to Africa or across to Russia, and those are great works, and I appreciate the work that is being done there. But don't neglect the United States, because before long, the Africans will be sending missionaries to this country to try to get it back to God. We have to be tireless workers. The Church of Christ is not a social club. I tell people, if you want to know how to sew, go ask your mama how to sew. We don't need sewing classes in the Church of Christ. We don't need garden clubs in the Church of Christ. We don't need, the home decorating. You want to do that? Fine. There are people in the world that know how to decorate a home. People say, we do it for fellowship. I don't want to question anybody's honesty there, but brethren, I don't think that's why we do it. At least the main reason. You know why? Because you can have that same fellowship by having a Bible class on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Right? When is the last time you heard of any congregation anywhere scheduling 3 or 4 Bible classes through the week for their congregation to get together and study the Bible? But I picked up a lot of church bulletins over the years and things that have been sent to me one sort or another, and found out about the sewing clubs and the garden clubs and the homemaking clubs and probably a golf club out there for Tony, wherever he is. There's all kinds of things going on out there. And we're so interested in making sure our children get off over to Six Flags, or in our case, whatever the stupid thing, Cedar Point over there. It costs $500 to get in there, but we'll go. We'll drive 7,000 hours to make it there, but we'll go. But we won't do that for God. I've even heard people, since gas prices went up, say, "Man, it's a long ways drive over to the church building. I don't know, man." But then he went to Savannah, Georgia from our place. That's 19 hours of driving. Plenty of money to go there. Can't get over here. Because, brethren, the one word that is missing in all of this that I haven't used yet is the word commitment. And we need to be committed to Jesus Christ. There is no place too far. No place too high. There's no place we won't go and no thing we won't do for Jesus Christ if we are committed to Jesus Christ. But if we have a half-hearted approach to this and start thinking about it's going to cost me $15 to drive over there, is a soul not worth $15? Probably if we stopped drinking pop, we'd pay for several souls. But we're not committed. We're not ready. We're too busy trying to be like the world. Now think about this. I'm running out of time. How have the faithful hindered the cause of Christ? The cause of Christ. I have long since believed, and until somebody proves me different and I see something different, will always believe that one of the greatest hindrances to the growth of the Lord's church has been our vacation Bible schools, youth rallies, and other such things. Now, before I go too much farther, nothing wrong with having a vacation Bible school. Nothing wrong with having youth rallies. But let me ask you this. When did the rules of reverence the rules of decorum, the rules of decently and in order change for vacation Bible schools and youth rallies. When you get a thing in the mail that says the title of our youth rally is www.jesus.com, do you think we have a problem? We reduce the precious name of Jesus Christ to a website address? You know, over in 3 Peter chapter 3, it talks about Paul. You probably didn't know this. It's a little known story. They probably don't even teach it down there at the Bible Institute. But you know, with Paul, he was going to Iconium. He was in his joy chariot. And he was rolling that gospel chariot alone. And he was dressed like Moses, And he came up to the Church of Christ there in Iconium. There's their building. And the building has now been made up to be a 128th scale of Mount Sinai. And he comes out, jumps out of his chariot, and he goes up on this little 128th scale of Mount Sinai, and he presents his little lesson about how great things are from Paul, who is now Moses, who is now going to give us that perspective. You say, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. I had a call not too long ago. Well, it's been a couple of years back now. A member of the church out in Wyoming, had to be my sister, so that's a member of the church in Wyoming. And she was talking about their vacation Bible school and the material. I think it was something like Jesus Takes the West or something. I don't remember the name of it exactly. But, you know, it offended me all the way through. But, you know, and she was talking about how they were going to turn this room over here into a jail. And how they were going to turn this room over here into a grocery store. I don't know if they had a saloon or not. I sure hope they didn't. But, you know, they had all these little rooms made up. And all these people dressed up like Wild West characters. And they were going to have their vacation Bible school 2 days later. About. Maybe three. Going into a little store up in Perry, Michigan. To the left was a big ad. Exact same Bible class material. Vacation Bible school at the Catholic Church. Brother, we need to be careful. Bible class material that's being written for vacation Bible schools right now is written not to offend anyone in any religious institution. And yet we welcome it in. And we drag all this stuff up. We spend jillions of dollars decorating this. Can you imagine next week, whoever's preaching up here comes dressed like Moses? Has a big cloud up here above him. Would we tolerate that in our Sunday morning, the serious service, you remember? That's Sunday morning. That's a divine service. Because Sunday night doesn't really count. I know that because people say, do I have to go Sunday night? No. You can be lost if you want to. I don't care. I do care. But you don't understand. That's the problem. You know, look down and say, well, it's Wednesday night. Do I have to? I had a young man tell me one time, I sure wish we didn't have services on Wednesday night. It interferes with my favorite program. Yes, it did. He had to come because mom and daddy made him come. That's the only reason. If he'd had his choice, he'd be home watching whatever that stupid program was on TV. You see, if we are committed, we will not get enough services. You know, think about it. I knew one time back when we were in school at Brown Trail, heard of a man up in Wisconsin who actually asked that they have another service on Friday night. It was too long between Wednesday and Sunday. That is the last time I ever heard of that. I don't know if that man lived or died, but you know, it's the last time I ever heard of him. I figure, you know, I've always told people the best way to kill an elder is to go up to an elder and say, I would like to have more Bible studies. They would drop dead on the spot. They just couldn't handle it. But you know, we don't do that. We play games. You know, have you not noticed that we now have praise and worship teams? That we have drama teams? They go around and they put on their shows in various religious groups. Somebody says, oh, that's all the liberals. You know where that came from? For 30 years or more now, at least in my memory, we have been playing in our vacation Bible schools, our youth rallies, and other things like that, and we've just opened the door to these drama teams and praise and worship teams. Tell me, what is the difference in one unauthorized act and another? And I challenge you. I challenge you, not talking about Bible study, but I challenge you to authorize what most people do anymore, at least in vacation Bible schools, in God's Word. I don't even want to hear about we don't see anything wrong with it. The children of Israel didn't either. They went into captivity. A lot of people are going to be lost because they don't see anything wrong with it. Brethren, we need, as members of the Lord's church, faithful members of the Lord's church, make sure we are not doing anything that is going to tear this church away from Jesus Christ. And we're going to open the doors for things that we need to be doing, or open the doors for things that are going to kill us in Jesus Christ. I look at Vacation Bible Schools most of the time now as I read the material and things that are available as vacation from Christ time. It used to be it was a vacation. You know the middle word? Bible. Put it back in there. Quit teaching people about the Bible and teach them the Bible. You know, you know all the stories you want. Every denominational person I ever talked to knows most of the stories, or at least a lot of the stories from the Bible. They don't know about the Bible, though. We need to get into the Bible and do what God told us to do and stand fast for the cause of Jesus Christ and teach our young people the Bible. Let them memorize the Bible, but not just memorize it, but know what the Bible says. We're Bible bowling ourselves to death. You ever see those things? New International Version, for the most part, is being used there. Then we decry the New International Version and send our children over there to study it, so they can win a prize. When was the last time you ever read in the Bible that God said, study to show yourself approved unto a panel of judges who will give you a prize and a trophy? It's not there, is it? But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it did say this, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Politics. I despise politics. I hate politics with a passion. If I had no party system in the United States, I'd be a happy man. But I can't get that. Can't even write enough politicians to get it. Our brethren are more concerned about politics than they are about souls. I have no problem saying that. We have had up our way on two occasions a man ready to stomp out of the church, stomp out and leave the congregation, because I said that we as Christians need to vote as Christians. Now think about it. I'm going to ask you something. I don't usually ask people to hold their hands up, but you need to stretch a little bit. It's been a long week. If you are a Democrat or a Republican, and I don't want to know which one, but if you are a Democrat or a Republican, I want you to hold up your hand if you have read the national platform of your party. There is one. There's actually one for each party. Why then are you a Democrat or a Republican? If you have never read your platform, how can you say, I need to be a Republican? How can you say, I need to be a Democrat? Do you realize the Bible still says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good? That means prove whatever we are doing. And I challenge you, if whatever your party is, to go online and pull down and print it out and read your platform. And most of you will change whatever you are, if you have any honesty at all about you. Do you realize, I did the history, I studied this. I always heard about, you know, the Republicans get us in war and the Democrats are always for the little man. Historically, that's not true. Do your own history checking, it's not true. But I did find this out. Sometime back, we had what was called a Democratic Republican Party. I think they imploded. What would people do today if that party still existed? They kill each other. We know what they do. I mean, brethren get themselves so wound up in this, we are concerned about what? Outsourcing jobs. Well, I'm from the Detroit area. We're concerned about outsourcing jobs. We're concerned about taxes. We're concerned about immigrants, illegal or otherwise. A nation of immigrants that came about from immigrants, but we're concerned about immigrants. And I challenge you to find anywhere in God's Word that God destroyed a nation because it had too many immigrants, because its taxes were too high, or it outsourced its jobs. And you won't find it. But I want you to turn, this man's over here trying to get me down, so turn with me, if you would, back into 2 Kings. If you want to turn this world upside down for Christ, and when you go to vote, next time you go to vote, you vote as a Christian and not as a Democrat or a Republican or whatever party you are. if we don't become concerned about the moral values of our candidates, and we can hang this country up and anything that we love about it. And I don't think it's going to take more than one generation to destroy this country. But I want you to look in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, verse 34. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob whom he named Israel. That is why Israel fell. Now I want you to notice in verse 33, the first line. They feared the Lord, and that word is Jehovah. They considered themselves, pardon the term, but they considered themselves a Christian nation. I know they weren't Christians, but that's the best way I can describe it. Well, how many times have you heard people talk about us and say, we are a Christian nation? As though God's going to just spare us all because we are. We're not a Christian nation. We may have been, and I don't know how long ago it left us, but we are not one now. But they thought they were the people of God, and yet they served other gods, and God destroyed them. Why? Because they became like the world around them. They ceased turning the world upside down. Tonight, as we sing the song of encouragement that has been selected, think about your life. There's so much more I'd love to say, but I realize that some people need to go back to wherever they live, you know, tomorrow. But think about it seriously. In your life, and think about only your life, have you even folded up the edge of the world a little bit? We had a lesson on repentance today. Great lesson. Do we not think we may need to repent in our lives? Because we have not turned the world upside down? So this lesson is really not for non-Christians. Non-Christians aren't going to turn the world upside down anyway. It's not for the liberal brethren. They're not going to turn the world upside down. It's why they're liberal. It's for us.